Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. I have a lot of brethren right now that seems like all at once I'm hearing from that are under some tremendous burdens, various types of burdens, various problems, and serious burdens. I don't mean just light things. I mean serious things. And so, well, this is a passage, a verse that I actually sent someone just to try to comfort them. And after I sent it, I read the psalm, and the Lord moved my heart by it, and I thought, I'm going to preach from this. So we'll look at this. This is going to be our text, just verse 22, but I want to give you a little background here. This psalm was penned by David, and it was at a time when one of David's trusted counselors had betrayed him, Ahithophel. He had betrayed David. And, you know, any burden that we bear is extremely hard. It's hard, any burden that we bear in this world. But the betrayal of somebody that you love dearly is a tough burden. That is a heavy burden. That's something none of us want to face. But with all the Psalms, you know, we look and see Christ in the Psalms. And Ahithophel is a very good picture of Judas. After they each betrayed, Judas betrayed the Lord, and Ahithophel betrayed David, and both those men went out and hanged themselves when it was all done. And so when you read this, you read it with an eye to Christ, hearing Christ speak, especially when you read verse 12. It says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." So you can enter in something when you read those words, not only to David's heart in that betrayal, but our Lord's suffering as he was betrayed by Judas. So in our text, you know, we could look at this text and we could read this as the Lord speaking to himself as he suffered the burden that he bore for his people, and him saying to himself, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord," because he did that. He did that in perfect faith. While our Lord Jesus was on the cross being forsaken by God, one of the most mysterious things to me is while he was forsaken in strict justice, at the same time, he was perfectly obedient to God. Never wavered in his heart, never looked anywhere but to the Lord his God. And so you can hear him say to himself, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." When he had nobody else to speak to him, he could say to himself, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." But I want us to look at this tonight and hear our Savior giving this word to us. He says, first of all, his command is, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." And then secondly, he gives a promise. He says, "He shall sustain thee." He shall sustain thee. And then he gives another promise, and he says, "He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Now, anybody here that has any burden and suffering from a serious burden, and I mean something that is a burden. I don't mean just trifling things. I mean a burden. If you're suffering a burden, be it sin, be it a trial, be it a betrayal of a loved one, whatever it be, hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. cast thy burden upon the Lord. He will take it. He will take the burden. If we come to Him seeking mercy with a truly broken heart and needing mercy, the Lord's never turned away anybody that came to Him that way. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. And He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now that's just certain. Our Lord's exhortation, let's look at this now. He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Anytime we're in sorrow and any kind of pain, anything like that, it's a burden. That's the thing that's the burden, really, is the whatever the effect it causes is the real burden. And sometimes we're in such mourning that we can't even really pray to the Lord. We try, but we can't. Verse 2 there, he said, attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint. And that word is in my prayer, in my petition. I mourn and make a noise. So all I could do is make a noise. Sometimes we can't do much more than just make a noise. And at times our hearts are broken that you do feel like you'll die. You just feel like you're without strength and you can't go on. And look at verse 4. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. That's a frightening sound, and terrors of death. And at times we're overwhelmed. Verse 5, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And then on top of all that, there's the burden of those who have made themselves enemies against us. We wouldn't have any enemies if we could have our way. When we have enemies, for a believer, it's not that we're trying to make enemies with people. They've made themselves our enemies. But look at verse 3. It talks about the voice of the enemy. It talks about the oppression of the wicked. They cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Now, when we're in situations like this, sometimes this might be our thought. We might think that we need to just escape. Let's just escape this. Verse 6, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. But when we suffer, when we're in burdens, do we need wings to fly away, to try to find relief? Do we need to wander off and find some silent place and just disappear and be gone from all our responsibilities and what have you? Are those the things that we need to do? When we are under any kind of load, any kind of burden whatsoever, we don't have to reach far. We don't have to grasp for and have wings to fly away and to escape and to wander off and all those things. The help we need is as near as the righteousness we need. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. And look at verse 6. This is speaking of the righteousness we need. This is the righteousness we need right here. He says, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? If you need righteousness, if righteousness is the burden, if the burden that you're under is that you, the Lord's shown you, you are nothing but sin, and you need a righteousness that you cannot work out, you need Christ's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, which is the only righteousness God will receive. If that's the case, you don't need wings to fly far away. And you don't need to wander this way or that way, or grasp for heaven or for hell, or need somebody to go this way or that way and get it. This is what the righteousness of faith says. Verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. When we're in that position where we know we're sinners and we need righteousness, that we can in no way obtain it by anything we do, we don't need to wander way off and grasp at the... He's saying, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, all the works going on in the world and all the buildings being erected and all the great benevolent deeds that are taking place and all that's going on in the name of religion, busy, busy, busy in the name of religion. And it's like our psalm. If I had wings to fly away, and if I could grasp this and grasp that and try to reach for heaven, and I'm trying to get that righteousness I need. When the Lord says, in the heart, do you believe God? Do you believe on Christ? Do you believe He is the righteousness God is satisfied with? That He's pleased with Him and Him alone? Do you believe Him? We either do or we don't. It's a simple thing of believing on Him and confessing Him with the mouth. Our Lord said, if anybody won't confess me, I won't confess them. But those that He gives hearts that really believe Him, they're not ashamed to confess Him. He says there, he that believeth shall not be ashamed. We won't be ashamed for believing Him. And we won't be ashamed to say we believe Him. But you see how near righteousness is? It's close. It's near as faith in Christ. In the heart. In the mouth. Well, the same goes for any lesser burden. And everything in comparison to needing the righteousness of Christ is a lesser burden, no matter how severe it might be to us. Paul called them in 2 Corinthians 4, our light afflictions, which are but for a moment. They seem very, very heavy at the time, and they seem like they'll last forever. And sometimes some folks I know have had burdens for a long, long time. But in comparison to what God is working together, using that burden and that trial for His child, oh, it's light. And it's just temporary. Because He's working a far exceeding eternal weight of glory for His child. That's what He's always doing through these burdens. And anything lesser than this sin problem is a lesser burden. But the help we need is as near as the word, as in your heart and in your mouth. Believe on the Lord. Cast all your burden on Him. Call out to Him for help. Remember when Peter was walking across the water to the Lord? And when he had his eye on the Lord, he was fine. He had his eye on the Lord and he was doing fine. But he took his eye off the Lord and he looked at the waves. See, a trial comes and the burden comes and we feel the weight of it. And it begins to push us down. It begins to crush us down. And that's the purpose of it. It's supposed to do that to our flesh. To show us that we're nothing in our flesh. But in the inward man, where that still small voice, where the Lord speaks, causes you to hear Him. The purpose is to bring us to cry like Peter cried and say, "Help, Lord. Help." But we tend to put our eyes on the waves and on the burden and on something that we think can escape it and what have you. And all those things are secondary things. All those things are, you know, the trial and the burden and all is what the Lord's using to bring us to his feet. So there's no have to fly away. Just cry out to him. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. And we don't need to try to escape. We can't escape a burden when our need is righteousness. We can't escape it. There's no need to try to escape. No need to try to put it off to another day, because there's no getting out of the fact that we're all going to stand before the Lord in the day of judgment. That's something we can't put off. And there's no need to try to escape from any kind of lesser burden either. Look at verse 8 back in our psalm. This is why he wanted the wings. He said, "I would hasten my escape. I would hurry this thing along from the windy storm and the tempest. I'd get out from under this storm. I'd get away from this storm. I'd do it quickly. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." He won't need to try to hurry up and get out from under the storm. In the midst of the storm, cast all your burden upon that sure foundation, upon that tried stone. He's been tried and proven faithful. Cast your burden upon that precious cornerstone, that stone that is so immensely valuable that you can't put a price on him. Precious cornerstone. He's such a sure foundation, the only sure foundation. But the only way to do that is believing on him. Believe on him. Believe on him. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn, and I came across a portion of this hymn, and it was not, the words that were there weren't correct, but just, there was enough there to want me to look it up. So I went and looked up this hymn. Let me give you the words to this. He wrote it from this psalm, from Psalm 55, from that particular verse that speaks about wishing I had wings to fly away as a dove. And he said this, "Oh, were I like a feathered dove, if innocence had wings, I'd fly and make a long remove from all these restless things. Let me to some wild desert go and find a peaceful home where storms of malice never blow and temptations never come." Now, the next line is about everything he just said. The next line is about everything that he just said. "Oh, that I had this." Listen to this. "Vain hopes and vain inventions all to escape the rage of hell. The mighty God on whom I call can save me right here just as well." So what's he going to do? "By morning light, I'll seek his face. At noon, repeat my cry. The night shall hear me ask his grace, nor will he long deny. God, my preserver and my friend, shall shield me when afraid. 10,000 angels must attend if he commands their aid." So we don't have to haste to escape. We don't have to run away and look for an escape. Our Lord says this, "Cast your burden on the Lord." That's what he said. Now, why is the Lord so willing to bear our burden? Why is our Lord so willing to bear our burden? Brethren, anything that's burdening one of his chosen, redeemed, called out people, a believer, anybody that's anything that's burdening you, is light in comparison to what he's already borne for you. The burden that he's already borne includes all the sin and all the sorrows, along with the curse and the wrath of God. Listen to this. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Not only did our Lord Jesus Christ carry all our sorrows, and you know that verse is applied to where when the Lord healed somebody, that the scripture might be fulfilled. How did the Lord heal somebody? Just physically, how was he able to heal them? He had to pay a price to do that. He had to purchase that with his blood. We don't know the half of what he had to pay and how much he had to bear just to say, I will be thou clean. And I know it's so because to do it spiritually is even greater. But on top of making it even more of a burden and bearing all our sorrows and our griefs, we for whom he bore those griefs called him smitten and afflicted of God. We're sitting here today and we might say, well, I never did that. I didn't live when the Lord walked this earth. We did it all our days. In rebellion, that's exactly what we did. By not believing on him, we were saying, I don't believe he's who he said he is. I think he's an imposter, and I think everything he bore at the cross was God giving him what he deserved. That's what men are saying by not believing on him. That's what I said, and that's what you said. But listen to this. He was wounded for our transgressions. Talk about a burden. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement necessary for you and me to have peace, for his chosen people to have peace, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He said, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of all his people. And you know the margin. It says, the Lord hath made to meet on him the iniquity of all his people. Romans 5 tells us this. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. The gift that God gives is not like that one sin in the garden. The judgment was by one offense to condemnation. There was just one offense committed in that garden that put us all under sin and made us all guilty before God. And we sinned in Adam. When Adam sinned, we sinned. We were in his loins. We paid tithes in Adam in the garden. Or made transgression because we were in his loins. Just like Levi paid tithes in Abraham because he was in his loins. We were in him. And there was a long period of time from Adam to Mount Sinai when there was no law. And the scripture says, God will not impute sin where there is no law. You know what that means? It means God won't impute something that's not so. God won't impute sin unless somebody's been made sin. He doesn't impute sin to you to make you sin. That wouldn't be lawful. But why was he just to impute sin onto those that lived between Adam and Moses who didn't have a law that they could see and know and break like Adam did in the garden? How was he just to impute sin to them? Because we all really did sin in Adam. We really did. But that was just one transgression. Listen to this. It's not like that, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. You think about that. Our Lord Jesus Christ bore all the sin of all his people from every generation at one time. I'm forgetting my burden already. My burden's getting lighter already. Think about that. He all the sin of all his people from all generations, all at one time, every bit of it. And then our substitute bore this unimaginable burden, God's own sword of justice. Whenever the sin of his people was found on him, the whole purpose for which our Lord Jesus came to this earth was to declare the righteousness of God, to declare that the judge of all the earth shall do right. Everything he does is right. And he came to show how God can uphold his holy law and by no means clear the guilty, while at the same time having mercy on those that were guilty. And that's what Christ came to show. And so when sin was found on his son, he spared not his own son. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up. Think of, he delivered him up to God-hating men. He delivered him up to God-hating governments. He delivered him up to the God-hating prince of the power of the air. He delivered him up to a host of angels we can't see, that fallen angels we can't see. But worst of all, he delivered him up to his own sword of justice. He said, "Awake, O sword, against him that is my fellow." This is God the Father and God the Son. This is Father and Son. And God, in justice, as God, as his God, forsook him for 3 hours in complete darkness on the cross. This one he had been with before the world was ever even created. This one who before whom he was ever his delight. This one who the Father entrusted the whole work into his hands and who he delighted in constantly, all the time. This one who went about doing his will on this earth and who always pleased the Father in everything he did. And there he is on the cross now. And the heavens are brass to him. And there's nothing but silence. And there's no comfort. And there's no help. And there's no strength. There's nothing but bitterness. There's nothing but this bitter cup of wrath that he had to bear. He's forsaken by God the Father, by God, and he's forsaken by his people, and he's forsaken by, of course, those that hate him already. He's forsaken by everybody. Nobody ever made themselves the least as the Redeemer did. Nobody. And listen to this. Go to Mark 15 with me. Mark 15, 25. Let's just read this and just think about this. Mark 15. Verse 25. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. It was the third hour and they crucified him. That's verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So he had borne this for 6 hours whenever the Lord forsook him. And everything went dark. I mean, dark. He said, "I'm the light of the world." He said, "As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." But this, at this moment right here, he was having to pay and satisfy justice for all his people. And everything went dark. He's the light of the sun. He's the light of the stars. He's the light of this light you have shining right here, just the light that sustains the physical life of men. He's that light. He's the light that makes animals live and plants grow. He's the light by which life is sustained. Not to mention the light of his people. He's the light. But at this moment, everything went dark. Everything went dark. Can you imagine if you had been mocking him and spitting on him and whipping him and all these different things, and in your heart you're convinced you're doing it for the glory of God, and you're convinced that he's an imposter, and you're wanting him out of here and gone so you can get back to worshiping your God your way. And can you imagine if in the midst of all that, all of a sudden everything went totally dark? Have you ever seen those pictures of that they had that total blackout in New York City back in the 70s? That's amazing just to see that. You know, if you've ever seen New York City and just the millions of lights you see, and to see that city just totally blacked out, you know. Just imagine all over the world, darkness. It's a hard heart. I mean a hard heart. And it shows you how the hardness of my heart and your heart not to run and fall down at his feet and ask for mercy when that happened. But nobody did it. Nobody did it. But look at this now. And for 6 hours he'd been there. And then for 3 hours more, 3 hours more, he's in total darkness. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, "My God, my God." Only place he called him God. "My God, my God." But he still called him "my God." "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then verse 37 says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice." He said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. He said, "Father, into thy hands commend I my spirit." And the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to the bottom. You ever wonder why the veil wasn't rent from the bottom to the top? Nothing the Lord puts in the scripture is without significance, I think. I know. So why did it split from the bottom to the top instead of from the top to the bottom? Well, that was just a big curtain hung that made a square room. And to get into it, the priest picked it up and went under it. And they'd done that for a long time. So if it split from the bottom to the top, they could just say, well, it was just worn out. It split. But you got I can't remember how wide that thing was, 12 inches of woven tapestry, 12 inches, split in two from the top to the bottom. And by that, God means to tell you and me, it is finished. It is finished. And the whole work's complete. His people are redeemed. The burden has been borne away. It's been borne away. Because Christ bore that tremendous load, brethren, with his stripes, we are healed. With his stripes, we are healed. Now, when you're healed, this is what it means to be healed. It means you are totally, thoroughly, complete in Christ. Everything God requires, you got it. You got it. It's to be the righteousness of God in him. Is to be justified from all things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. Is to have God promise that he's cast all our sins behind his back and he'll remember them no more. He's blotted them out. They don't exist anymore. He's cast them. They're as far away from his child as the east is from the west. He's thrown them in the depth of the sea. He gives us all these pictures and to say, any way I can tell you, I'm telling you, they're gone. They're gone. And if you don't have sin, and you have the righteousness of Christ, No sin can ever be brought up by God against you ever again. The same justice that made him spare not his only son but deliver him up now says, spare that man. I will not pour out anything on him. He's justified. Spare him. He's justified. And for every person, every sinner who knows I can do nothing at all to please God and get this burden off of me, all my burden is cast on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. I trust him alone. God says that to you. That's God's word to you. That's not God's word to the man that's still trying to carry it. That's God's word to the man that throws that whole burden on Christ and says, Lord, I'm trusting you. I believe you. I'm trusting you. I'm believing on you. And that's all. Nothing else. That's all. And this is the good news for everybody who does that. In that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon, impute. Now listen to this strong language. Because he died unto sin once, he says now, because that's done and Christ died unto sin once, you reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. It's like he's saying, I won't get this as thorough as I can make it. I want to explain to you, you're dead. If you trust Christ only, he says here, because he died unto sin once, because of his death, he says, now you impute that you are dead indeed unto sin. It's not your reckoning yourself to be so it's going to make you be dead. It's Christ that died that makes you be dead. And he says, because of that now, though, you impute to yourself, you are dead indeed to sin. And he says this, and because he liveth unto God, he says, likewise impute ye also to yourselves that you are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Alive unto God. Now, if you have never believed on Christ, if you have the burden of sin on you and the burden of knowing you cannot work out a righteousness for yourself, hear Christ's command. Cast all your burden on the Lord. All your burden on the Lord. And for those who already rest in him, whatever it is that's burdening you, cast it on him. Hear him tell you, cast your burden on the Lord. Now, the only way we're going to do that is if you don't hear this voice, but you hear his voice. But when you hear his voice, that's what you'll do. Now, let me quickly, I want to just give you these two promises. First of all, he says he shall sustain thee. You and I are insufficient to sustain ourselves. We're insufficient to sustain ourselves in physical life, much less spiritual life. You and I cannot sustain our physical life. When we reach the hour God has appointed, that's the hour. We're not going to change it. And you and I have no more sufficiency to sustain ourselves spiritually than we do physically. We cannot do it. We just cannot do it. But for those that our Lord has called to him, he says he will do it. Now listen to this. Israel in the wilderness, a picture of the true Israel, the Israel of God. Now listen to this. He gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. He's given us Christ, our bread. And he'll give you whatever. If he gave you Christ the bread, he'll get you a bologna sandwich. Don't worry about that. He gave them bread for their hunger, and he brought forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst. He smote that rock, and this is what I've been talking about for the past 30 minutes. He smote the rock, and he's given us the water of life. And then when they sinned against him, and it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when with me and you. When they sinned against him, he proved to them, thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. Because he forsook his son for his people, he won't ever forsake his people. Not ever. And it says, It says, the pillar of the cloud departed not for them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for the thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them. That's what he said he'd do for us, isn't it? Sustain us. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. And their clothes waxed not old and their feet swelled not. How in the world did that happen? They walked for 40 years in the wilderness and their clothes never got old. They must not have been letting me wash their clothes. Their clothes didn't wax old and their feet didn't swell. And that hot desert sand walking around. I'll tell you how they did it. God sustained them. And they lacked nothing. You find an older believer that's been in the faith a long time. For a long time. 40 years, 50 years, something like that. And you ask them, have you ever lacked anything? I know what they'll tell you. Never. I've never lacked anything. In fact, before I ever knew him, He had provided everything for me. And I didn't even know it. You'll never lack anything. He said the young lions do lack and suffer for hunger. You think about that. He's not talking about baby lions. He's talking about young lions in the prime of life, strong and vigorous and the king of the jungle. He said they're going to go hungry and lack, even as strong as they are. What about little old insufficient me? What about a little old weak me that can't do a thing? But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. He'll sustain thee. He'll tell you when you that he's the wise counselor. He's the only remedy for your anxious care. You'll have no lack. You won't need a counselor. You have one. You cast your burden on him and you won't have to lack wisdom and knowing what's going on around you. What's all this stuff going on that's happening in my life and with all this burden and all that? You don't need the wisdom to know what all's going on with it. All you need the wisdom to know is he's working it all together for your good on purpose. And that'll make it where you don't lack that wisdom. You'll have it. When you cast your care on him, you won't lack for hope. He'll shed abroad the love of God in your heart. And he'll remind you that when you were enemies, Christ died for you. So now that you're his friend, he's surely not going to forsake you now. You won't lack hope if you trust you have all your care in him. And when we cast our burden on him, he'll set our affection on things above. And that'll show us everything he's been doing for us. Is to point us to Christ and set our affection on Christ alone. In whom we have everything we need. Now let me show you this next thing. We have his next promise. He says, and he'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, this is important. Our triune God has made his people the righteous. Now, when he says the righteous, he's not talking about something we did to make us righteous. Although, when he works in you, his people are going to, they love righteousness. And they want to walk in this world and honor him and not disgrace him or bring reproach upon the gospel. But when he calls us the righteous, he's telling us what he did. It was by God's electing grace. It was by Christ's precious blood. It was by the Holy Spirit regenerating us. It's by him keeping us. He's made us the righteous. He has done that. It's by his obedience. And so God, because he's done all this for his people, he'll never let the righteous be forsaken. Go to Romans 8. Let's end with this. Romans 8, 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Can you imagine standing in a courtroom with a Supreme Court justice and him declaring somebody innocent? And you jumping up and running up there and say, well, I'm going to say he's guilty. Well, who are you? He'll say, who are you? I'm the judge, and I've declared him not guilty. It's God that justified. The one that justified us says we're not guilty. Nobody can charge us. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We've been talking about trials. We've been talking about these burdens and these afflictions. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Look at verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature. I think he got it all covered, don't you? Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Justice is satisfied. And I'll give you another reason. And this is a good one. This one right here will give you some comfort. This will give you some comfort. Christ Jesus the Lord has so united himself with his church and every individual member of it that we are his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. And unless every member is in that body, his body won't be complete. Our Savior will not be without a little toe. He'll have every single member in his body. There won't be one lost. Not one. He said, I laid down my life for the sheep. He said, they're going to hear my voice, and they're going to follow me. And I'll give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He said, and the same's true of my Father. They'll never do it. They'll never do it. He'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, this is what I say to you. If you're a child of God, now, if you're a sinner, never cast your care on Christ, do it. That's all I can say to you. All I can say is to these dry bones is live. And trust the Lord to enter in and make you live. If you're a child of God, whatever lesser thing it is you're suffering, I guarantee you this. There's one reason for it. There's one reason for it. And this is going to be what's going to happen before it's all said and done. We can fight against it, resist it, and try to figure out a way to get out of it and do whatever we can. But you know that what that is? That's pride trying to save ourselves. And God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Anytime my dad was disciplining me, if I kicked against him or tried to get, you know, make it easier and get away from it or whatever, it just made it harder. But if I would ask mercy or just submit to it, it was always much easier. He says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, that he may save you out of in due time. And that's the end to which we're going to be brought if we're a child of God. That's the end. Because that's what he gave the trial for. That's what the burden's about. Whatever the, you know, if I hadn't have done this and I hadn't done the other, and I wish I'd have done it this way or that way, I wouldn't be in this position. Those are just second causes. Everything was worked just right to bring you right here. You know why? For you to hear the Lord say, cast your burden on me. I'm doing the sustaining here. I'm doing the keeping here. And we need to be taught that over and over and over and over again. That's other than the fact that we're here to preach the gospel and get the word out and waiting on our Lord to call out all his lost sheep. The only other reason we're here is to be taught this lesson over and over and over again. It's pretty much that simple. And one day, we're going to get it. One day, we're going to get the lesson. We are. We're not going to get it till we drop this body of death and we're standing before him and we know him as we're known. And I don't know what it'll be like, but I kind of picture that we maybe we'll be able to look at our life and all the boneheaded things we did and look at it and look and think, if I'd have just submitted to you. Because we'll have the one thing we needed all along. He's the one thing we need. I wish I could speak to young people and say, he's just the one thing you need. It's okay to get a good education. It's okay to go after a job or whatever, but I don't do it at the expense of this one thing you need. Just one thing you need. I pray the Lord will bless it. Thank you.